Good morning. It's good to see everyone here this morning. As you can see on the screen today, we will continue and we will conclude a series on the book of Philippians entitled, Let This Mind Be In You. If you have missed any of the previous installments of this series or would like to go back and listen to those again, you can find each of those on our website, laprada.church, if you would like to go back and listen to parts 1 through 4. But just as a recap and to set the stage for what we'll talk about this morning, we've been talking about the war that is being waged right now and how this war is fought in the heart and in the mind. Every day, at every moment, there is a spiritual battle raging for your heart and for your mind. And Satan, a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour, will use and will exploit every avenue to try and win this battle for your mind. He'll attempt to build strongholds in your mind that will come between you and your relationship with God. But God calls us to have a different mindset, a godly mindset. And one of the best examples or sections of Scripture that deals with the mindset that we are to have as Christians is Paul's letter to the Philippian church. In Philippians 2 and verse 5, the sort of the theme verse that we've had for this series of studies, it says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." Over and over again in this letter to the Philippians, Paul reminds the Philippian brethren how to think, how their mindset should be, because he knew how vital this was in our war against sin and against Satan, how important it is in our relationship with God. So as we've gone through this book and as we've talked about the things that were going on, we began this series by discussing the establishment of the church at Philippi and the people that made up this congregation. We continued in part 2 by discussing the gospel-centered mind that we're called to have, a mind that views trials as opportunities to advance the gospel, a mind that hopes, a mind that knows that heaven awaits, but also a mind that realizes that we have a job to do on this side of life. We talked about our congregational mindset when we discussed chapter 2, how we're called to have a mind that strives for a servant that loves and sacrifices for those around us. In chapter 3, we talked about letting go and looking forward, shifting our focus from the things of this world and towards Jesus. And today, we will be moving into the final section of the letter, and we will be looking at Philippians, the 4th chapter. So if you would, grab a Bible and turn to Philippians, the 4th chapter. We will take our text from this section this morning, Philippians 4, verses 1 through 23. "Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech Euodias and Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound everywhere and in all things. I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Notwithstanding, ye have well done that ye did communicate with my affliction. Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessity, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all and abound and am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. But my God shall supply your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now unto God and our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Salute every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren which are with me greet you. All the saints salute you, chiefly they are of Caesar's household. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. What does that word mean? And you might be sitting there thinking, Gigo, Jeff, I think you misspelled a word on the screen this morning. I think you must have typed something wrong. That isn't a word. And technically, you are correct. That is not a word. It is an abbreviation of a series of words. And more specifically, it is an abbreviation for a concept that originated in the field of computer science. But it can also be applied to mathematics, data science, any sort of system type analysis. And that is the concept of garbage in, garbage out. The idea that the quality of your output is only as good as what is put into the system. If you don't have quality data or quality input, what comes out of the system won't have any quality either. If you put garbage into something, you're going to get garbage out of it. But if you have quality input, then you can have quality output. Doesn't that sound a lot like what Paul has been telling the church at Philippi all throughout this letter? And especially in our text this morning, when it comes to our mind and our thoughts, how we think, what we allow into our minds has a dramatic impact on our actions and our lives and ultimately our spiritual well-being. Proverbs 23 and verse 7 says, "For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he." The writer in Proverbs says, "As a man thinketh, that he is." He says that what you think about, what you allow your mind to dwell on, will ultimately determine the path your life takes and the condition of your heart. And for all of us, at times, this is a difficult thing. None of us are exempt. Because if you're honest with yourself, we all at times allow our minds to dwell on the wrong thing. Or will we allow our minds to take us in a direction that they shouldn't go? And you might be thinking, Jeff, you don't understand. It's so hard. I just can't help what I'm thinking about. I can't control that. I can't control what my mind thinks about, what my mind is on. I can't control that. That's how my mind works, Jeff. 2 Corinthians the 10th chapter, verses 3 through 5 says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." Paul tells the Corinthians that, yes, you can overcome the strongholds that are built in our minds. You can bring every thought into obedience to the will of God. God wouldn't tell you to do something that is impossible. The way our mind works, though, we don't simply just turn off our minds. If we're struggling with something and you're struggling thinking about something, have you ever tried to say, stop thinking about that? Jeff, stop thinking about that. Does that ever work if you just say, stop thinking about it? For me, and maybe it does for you, but for me, no, it doesn't. Because if you say, stop thinking about this, I'm still thinking about it, right? So we just can't turn off our minds and make it be a blank slate. What we need to do, rather, is to choose to shift our focus towards something else, towards something godly. Change our thinking, bring our thoughts into captivity, and think on these things, like Paul said this morning. And in chapter 4 in our text, Paul talks about four things that can trouble our thoughts and our minds. He mentions four things that were issues at the church at Philippi and are issues for us. But he doesn't just say, stop thinking about that. He says, think on these things. He gives the solution to the problem, the things that they should be thinking about or the mindset that they should have. So for the rest of our time this morning, I want for us to notice these four things that we need to remove from our thinking and the four things that we should replace them with so that we can have the godly mindset that we're called to have. The first thing that I want for us to notice that Paul urges the Philippian church to do is to replace conflict with unity. I think it is interesting to look back at what was going on at Philippi when Paul wrote this letter. If you look back at verses 2 and 3 of our text, Paul mentions a conflict between two women in the church, Euodias and Syntyche. Paul urges them to be of the same mind. They need to stop this conflict and resolve what is going on. And we don't know any more details about who these women were. This is the only place in Scripture that they're mentioned. And we don't know the specifics of what their disagreement was about. But based on the context, we can arrive at a couple of conclusions. First, it had to have been pretty serious. Paul calls these two women out by name, and that's not something he did normally when he was dealing with problems. There were a few times he did that, but most of the time when dealing with a specific issue, he wouldn't mention names. And second, it had to have been a public issue that was at least somewhat well known. Word of this conflict reaches back to Paul all the way in his Roman prison. So this wasn't just some behind-the-scenes bickering. People knew about this, and it was impacting the church. Paul urges them to be of the same mind. He urges them to love each other and seek to replace their conflict with a mind of unity. This is reminiscent of what we saw earlier in the second chapter, in the second verse, when he talked about being like-minded, being of one accord and one mind. This is similar to what Peter said in 1 Peter 3, verses 8 and 9, when he said, finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrawise blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. We are urged as Christians to have a love for each other and a sense of unity within the church. Conflict and bickering and fighting undermines the effectiveness of churches. When there is fighting and bickering inside leaderships, it severely hinders the congregation. When there are cliques and gossip and fighting in the church, we fail to fulfill our responsibility and mission as a body of believers and disciples of Christ. And let us not pretend that people both inside and outside of a congregation don't know when there's conflict going on. It can be seen, it can be felt. Now, does that mean that there's never going to be disagreement? That everyone will always agree on everything? Of course not. There are times when conflict occurs and when conflict must be worked through, that disagreements must be resolved, and there is a loving and that there is a godly way to work through conflict. But there are some people that look for conflict. They love conflict. They look for a reason to be offended. They look for reasons not to like someone. They're constantly thinking evil of other people, constantly looking for a reason to be mad. How miserable is that? How unloving is that? So ask yourself, do you seek conflict? Are you always looking for a reason to pick a fight? Do you look for a reason to be mad at someone? Or are you someone who seeks peace and to be of the same mind? Romans, the 12th chapter, verse 18 says, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 12 and 13 says, and we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. That passage in 1 Thessalonians 5 is talking about those that are over you in the Lord, the elders of the congregation. It would make their job a lot easier if everyone would get along. Okay? Be at peace among yourselves. Are you following these instructions that Paul gives to strive to live peaceably? In your homes, are you striving to be a peacemaker? In our churches, are we striving to love each other and be peacemakers? I pray that we all strive to replace minds of conflict with minds that seek unity and peace. Next, Paul tells the Philippian brethren to replace anxiety with peace. Notice again what Paul said in verses 6 through 7. He said, be careful for nothing. The New King James renders this, be anxious for nothing. For some in the early church and at Philippi, and certainly for many of us today, anxiety dominated their thoughts and their minds. So often we allow our thoughts to be consumed with the cares of this world. I'm reminded of what Jesus said in Matthew 6, and we won't take time to go back and read that whole passage. It's from the Sermon on the Mount. But Jesus says, don't be anxious. Don't worry about this life and the things of this world. And he's not saying don't ever think about what you're going to eat or what you're going to wear, what food you're going to have and those sorts of things. Those are necessities of life that we must provide for our families with. But what he's saying is don't put the pursuit of those things as the master of your lives. Don't put those things on the throne of your life. But what happens if we do? We become anxious and we get worried and we're consumed with providing those sorts of things. Because you know what happens when you buy fancy clothes? We want nicer and fancier clothes. Those clothes wear out, and we'll need more someday. What happens when we eat a meal? Later on, we're going to want another one. When the pleasure of our lives, when the focus of our lives is the physical things of this world, we will never be happy. You will never fill that hole in your heart and in your soul with worldly things. The person that finds their fulfillment in drugs or alcohol is never going to be happy. They're always going to want one more fix, one more drink. The person that finds their happiness and power and money is never going to be happy. They're always going to be looking at their investment portfolio and wanting just a little bit more, wanting to build a little bit bigger nest egg, wanting a little bit more money. The person that finds their happiness in sexual immorality is never going to be happy. Their lust will drive them to the next person and the next person and the next person, and it will leave them alone and it will leave them heartbroken. Jesus says, why do the things of the world consume you so much? He says, think of the birds of the field. God provides for them. Think of the flowers of the field. God provides for them. Why don't you think that God's going to provide for you? He says that they are allowing themselves to get so worked up about the things of this world. He says that's the type of stuff that Gentiles do. That's the type of stuff that people in the world do outside of the church. He says, be different from the world. He says later on, seek the kingdom of God first. And Paul says the same thing to the Philippian church. He says, don't be anxious. Put your relationship with God first. Communicate to Him through prayer. Cast your cares on Him. And if you'll do that, if that is your mindset, then the peace of God will be in your thoughts and minds rather than the anxieties and cares of this world. But what about you? What do you do when the anxieties and cares of this world begin to invade your minds? Do you dwell on them? Do you let them eat you up? Instead, we should turn our minds away from anxiety and towards God. Turn to His Word. Turn to what He's telling you to do and how to deal with what you face in life. And turn to prayer, like Paul talked about in our text. Talk to God. I promise you that God wants to hear from you. You might not know what to say. You might not know. You might think that you don't know how to pray. That's okay. God wants to hear from you still. Talk to God. And notice again what he said in the text, with thanksgiving. Give thanks to God. Think about the things, and we'll talk about more of this later. Be thankful and think about the good things that you have and take time to be thankful to God and tell him that in prayer. And if we'll do those things, our minds will shift from our anxieties and fears towards God and His love and His peace, which passes all understanding. The next thing Paul encourages the brethren to do is to replace covetousness with contentment. Let's be honest. We all, in one way or another, struggle with covetousness. And that can take on many different forms. But many of us, especially as Americans living in the 21st century, struggle with covetousness at times. We are living in an abundantly wealthy society and time, a technological age that puts your desires at your fingertips. If there's something that I think that I want or need, and I'm sitting there, I can pop on Amazon and I can click a button, and within 10 seconds, I can have something ordered and it will be delivered to my house later that day or the next morning. And I don't even have to get up and leave. I can continue to watch whatever I was watching on TV and still order whatever I want. We are targets of incredibly sophisticated marketing, even if you don't realize it. You are targeted in an incredibly sophisticated way by people who push us to want to keep up with the Joneses and keep us wanting the next big thing. And it keeps us from being content with what we have. So what happens when we're not content? When we aren't content with the stuff that we have, we go and we at times pile up debt so that we can buy stuff that we don't really actually need. When we aren't content with the job we have, then we perform poorly and we hop from job to job. When we aren't content with the spouse that God has given us, then our eyes begin to wander and our marriages crumble. When we aren't content, it puts us in a state of never being happy with what we have. And you might be sitting there thinking, Jeff, it's easy for you to say. It's really easy for you to sit up there on your high horse and stand up there this morning and talk about being content. But look at me and look at my situation. How, with what I have going on in my life, how can I be content with what I have going on? I'm broke. My car won't start. I've got these health issues. I've got all these things going on in my life. How am I supposed to be content with what I have in my life? But notice again what Paul said in our text this morning in verses 11 through 13. Paul said it doesn't matter what the station of life I'm in, whether things are good or whether things are bad. And remember what we talked about as we've gone through this series about Paul and his history and his background and all the things that he went through and all the things he dealt with. And he says, in whatever state I am, I have learned to be content. I have learned no matter what is happening, I can realize that God has provided me with everything I need as long as I am striving to do His will. Amen. Notice what Paul said in the 19th verse of our text. He says, God supplies all of our needs. He didn't say, God supplies all of our wants. He didn't say that God would give me everything that I think that I want. But He has promised that He will give me everything that I need if I am following His will. And we need to trust that promise. Because really, that's the primary, one of the primary differences between covetousness and contentment. It is trusting God that He has provided everything that I need, no matter what is going on. That I, as long as I'm striving to do God's will, I can trust that my needs will be taken care of and I can be content. I can be at peace with my life. 1 Timothy, the 6th chapter, verses 6 through 8 says, But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. Now, does that mean that we don't have goals? That we don't strive for certain things? That is, contentment doesn't mean complacency. Contentment doesn't mean lazy. But it does mean that we can be at peace. We can be happy knowing that God has blessed us and that God provides us and that God loves us no matter what is going on in our lives. And really, it comes down to the last thing that I want for us to notice and really sums up the entire letter to the Philippian church, that sums up this series of studies that we've talked about. And that is, we must replace the thoughts of this world with godly thoughts. Look back at verse 8 of our text. Paul says, Finally, brethren, replace the worldly thoughts, replace the anxieties and the fears and the sin and the covetousness, and instead think about things that are true and honest and pure and lovely. Think of those things instead of the things of this world. He says, choose to think about godly things instead of the worldly things that consume our mind and our hearts. He says, choose to think about the good. So when it comes to what consumes our minds, is it the good, the pure, the lovely? Or is it the things of the world? Are our thoughts filled with the latest political controversy that Fox News or CNN or Newsmax or MSNBC is pushing to get you all worked up and angry? And please realize that is their goal. No matter what you think, their goal is to get you upset and angry. So why do we spend our time allowing them to get us all worked up and angry? Do you think that's good and lovely and pure? It's an election year. Are you all wrapped up, and is it the most vital thing in your mind and world? Is it going to break your heart how the presidency goes in 2024? Has that got you all worked up and anxious? Do you think that that's good and lovely and pure for that to be the most important thing in your mind? What about the endless scrolling you might be doing on social media? What about when we're thinking about our families? Do you choose to look for the good and the lovely and pure? Or like a little bit like we talked about earlier, are you always looking for a reason to be upset and mad? If you're looking for a reason to be annoyed or mad or upset with your spouse, I'm sure you're going to be able to find it. If you're looking for a reason to be upset, you know what's going to happen? If you're always looking for a reason to be mad and upset, you know what's going to happen? You're going to succeed. You're going to accomplish your goal of always being upset and always being angry and always being mad. You'll walk around always being upset, always thinking life is horrible, always in a fight with those around you. But if you decide to focus on the good and the lovely and the pure, then you'll be thankful and you'll be content with what God has given you rather than being upset and anxious and fighting all the time. We must shift our focus away from the things of this world and towards God. And how do we do that? First, we need to turn off the world. So often we spend our time and energy and direct our thoughts towards the world instead of God, because in all reality, we love the things of the world at times more than we love God. 1 John, the second chapter in the 15th verse says, "Love not the world, neither the things of the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him." I pray that our relationship with God is more important and that we shift our focus and our thoughts towards God. Second, we need to realize our dependence on God. Unfortunately, like I mentioned earlier, we don't always trust God. Sure, we know what He said, we know what promises He made to us, but when it really comes down to it, is really God really going to do what He said? Can I really trust that? Proverbs 3 and verse 5 says, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thy own understanding." It's only when we realize that we can't do this on our own, we'll begin to realize our dependence on God, and we'll trust Him and His thoughts and not our own thoughts, and we'll turn to God. Next, we'll talk to God. We talked about this a moment ago about prayer this morning, but if you'll spend time in prayer, your thoughts will shift towards God and away from this world. Ephesians, the 6th chapter and the 18th verse says, "Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints." And finally, if you want to change your thoughts away from the world and towards God, we'll take time to read and study and meditate on God's Word. Psalms chapter 1, verses 1 and 2 says, "Blessed is the man who walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night." If we will do these things, our minds and our thoughts will be transformed. If we'll turn off the world, if we'll realize our dependence on God, if we'll talk to God through prayer and allow Him to talk to us through His Word, our minds will be renewed. Our minds will be transformed. We will begin to think on these things. We will begin to have this mind that we see in Christ Jesus. We will begin to transform our minds and our hearts into what God wants them to be. And we'll begin to live lives that we are called to have as disciples of Christ. I pray that we do this, that we look to God and we shift our focus towards God, and that we look to Him and His Word as the direction of our lives. Amen. In His Word, He tells you that you need to obey the gospel, that you need to allow your faith to move you to repent of your sins, to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, and you need to submit to Him in baptism. Perhaps you've never done that this morning and you'd like to do that. We'd be happy to help you this morning. Perhaps you're struggling with some of the things that we talked about this morning. You struggle with the anxieties of this world. You struggle with covetousness instead of being content. You struggle with worldly thoughts instead of godly thoughts, and you like the prayers of the church. We'd be happy to do that with you also. If there's anything we can do for you, please come as we stand and as we sing. Stay.